Today, I want to talk about the battle over worship. Battle over worship. Before you go there and think what I'm talking about, I may surprise you. But let's pray first. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you made this day. And Lord, thank you that we can be in your presence in this house. God, open our hearts to things from you. That, Lord, we will take those and we will run with them, Lord. God, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and you long to do that. God, help us to receive. Let us be receivers as well as believers. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, some years ago, this really happened. There was a man, his name was Bill Mallory, and he traveled around the world. He went to India, and he was trying to find out what is the purpose of life. And he went over there, he couldn't find it. So he comes back to the United States, and sure enough, he thought, well, maybe I can find the answer here. Well, it just so happened he passed by a Chevron gas station that said simply, as you travel, ask us. So what does he do? He goes into the gas station and he asks the guy, he said, I'm a traveler. He says, what is the purpose of life? And the guy was stunned. He didn't know what to respond. And the first guy, he asked that question. He said, sorry, I'm new here. The second guy he said, I don't remember anything about that in the manual. Another guy said, well, I'm not much up for church myself, sir. And one guy gave him this leering look with a wink. He didn't know what that meant, but he was trying to figure it out. Most people just gave him a blank stare. And then they went on to clean his windshield at the gas station. But he kept asking at these Chevron stations this question over and over again. One day, Mallory got a phone call from the corporate office. It says, I understand that you've been asking our dealer questions and getting unsatisfactory answers. Well, the man suggested, why don't you write out your question, send it along with a self-addressed envelope, and we'll get back to you. So the man did that. He wrote, what is the purpose of life? And he sent it to the Chevron Gas headquarters. A couple of weeks later, the envelope was returned, and inside it, at a credit application, nothing else. Now, I'm not here this morning to speak bad about Chevron. Good people, good workplace. But I don't think you can find the purpose of life by going to the gas station. I don't think you can find the purpose of life in a self-help book or maybe some nice seminar. If you really want to know the purpose of life, you have to go to the owner's manual. You have to go to the Creator, God, and look what He says in His Word about that. And what it says is that you were made by God, and you were made for God. I want you to look with me at Colossians 1, verse 16. It says, for by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. That verse says so much about the whole reason we're here. You were made by and through Him and for Him. In the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the reasons why God made you. Today, we're going to look at the first reason, and I believe it's found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. I want to read it from the King James Version. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Look at that phrase, for Thy pleasure. Do you realize you were made to bring joy to God? You were made for His pleasure. You weren't some accident. You weren't something that just got off the wall. You were made because God wanted to enjoy you. You know, when you were born, I believe God was in that room with your mom. And when you came forth in that delivery, God was that proud parent there smiling, knowing the plans that he had for you. That's what he was doing. He made you, he created you to enjoy you. And you were made for God. You know, last week we talked about that how you were created to be loved by God. This week I want to look at the other side of the coin. And that is, God made you so you would love him back. You know, it's one thing we can always talk about, oh, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. Why? Because he wants you to love him back. It'd be strange if you were dating someone and you said, I love you, I love you, I love you. And the other person, okay, and just went on. It's about loving response. You know, one day a guy was going down the street and he found Jesus and he said, Lord, what's the most important commandment in the entire Bible? And if I could paraphrase, Jesus said, okay, I'm going to tell you. And this is the most important thing. And if you don't get anything else, get this. Matthew 22:37-38 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Some translations will say the greatest commandment. So if we're going to look at the most important things God has in the scripture for us, let's start with the greatest thing. That is that God loves you and he wants you to love him. You know, we're supposed to know this, that God wants us to love him back. And you know, most of the time, you know, what do we call this? The whole idea is we call this worship. Worship. You know, we have so many misunderstandings of what worship is, but this is my first point today, worship. That's what God has made. Worship is knowing and loving God back. Many people misunderstand what worship is today. You know, when you hear worship, you think of somebody singing and raising their hands, and sometimes you think of a prayer or a praise or going to church or going to worship. You know, so many things, but it can be all these, but more. Worship is more than all of those things. My first purpose, my first reason, my first goal in life is to worship God. That's our primary objective. You know, if you're looking at life, what is it about? It's about that. And today we're going to talk about what that means. And unfortunately, as I said, worship is often misunderstood. You ask the question, what does it look like when someone worships? You think, well, some guy raising their hands up, mouth open before God. It can be that, but it's far more, and I want us to see that. You know, it's far more than raising your hands. There are a lot of ways you can worship God. We're going to look at some of those today. Probably the best verse in the Bible that defines worship is Romans 12, verse 1. I want you to look at it with me. Am I getting some feedback in here? It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship, active worship. That's what God is telling us. Worship is offering yourself to God. And that's why you can do it in so many ways, not just with your voice. I want to point out two things that are very important about this. First, worship is my response to God's love. You know, it's one thing to always hear, God loves you, Jesus loves you, over and over again. How are you going to respond? Your response to that is your worship to God. We talk about all that all the time, but do you love him back? You say, yes, I know Jesus loves me, but do you love him back? That's what worship is. You see, God first loved you. He poured out his great love in showing us that by dying on the cross, and he took the first initiative. God always takes the first initiative. He always makes the first move. That's what he does. God never asked you to make the first move. He did. That's why he created you. That's why he died on a cross for you, and he offers salvation. That's why he forgives us, and that's why he blesses us. God takes that first step. It's why he protects us. Because in all these things we worship, all the things God has done for us, how can we not worship him? Lord, you've done so much for me. How do I respond? Worship is an offering. You know, we take a financial offering here. It helps with the work of the church. But do you realize worship is also an offering? It's offering ourselves back to God. You know, some people will give money, but they won't give themselves to God. God wants all of us to worship him. The second thing is worship is giving back to God. It's giving back because you recognize everything God has done for you. His love poured out in so many areas. And whenever you give back to him, that's worship. And you know what? It brings joy to the Lord. It pleases God's heart. You know, think about it. Parents, when your kids, you do something and they're grateful for it, you are happy. You're excited. You're proud. Oh, my kids are thankful. That's the way God is with our lives. When we recognize what all he's done for us and we want to give back to him, that's worship. You know, the big question is when we say offer, what am I supposed to offer? What do you give a God who has everything? He made the world. He made you. Made the stars in the sky. What could you give him? It's almost like that question when you are at Christmas time and you want to get a gift for somebody who has everything. What do you get him? You think, well, they've got everything. Well, there's some things that God wants. He wants you to give him your love. God wants you to give him your love. And you say, well, what does that love look like? I want you to look with me at Mark 12, verse 30. It says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is the first commandment. So here's my third point. God wants you to love him in three ways. God wants you to love him in three ways. So here's the first. God wants you to love him thoughtfully. Thoughtfully. What do you mean, thoughtfully? The Bible says we're to love him with all our mind. Isn't in the mind the place where you have all those thoughts? All the thinking goes on up there? You know, God wants you to think about him not just on Sunday. He wants you to think about him all the time. You say, why should I think about God all the time? Because there's a blessing in this. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God is telling us, keep our mind on him. You know, think back, some of you may have been a little while, but when you were first in love, man, your mind was always thinking about that person. You know, you'd be on the job and your mind's drifting off to think about them. You know, and hopefully it's still that way today. I hope so. Not to the point it gets you in trouble with your work, but that's it's there. Well, God is that same way with you. You're always on his mind. What's going on? And here it says in Psalm 40, verse 5, says this, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I were to declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. That's how much God is thinking about you. Countless is the point here. God is always thinking about you. What does he want back from you? For you to think about him. Not to segment our life and say, well, this is my church life when I think about God, but this is when I think about God throughout the week. He's on my mind. He's on your mind because he wants us to worship him thoughtfully. You know, the second thing, God wants you to love him passionately. And for some of us, that's an unusual thing, but the Bible says you're to worship him with your heart and your soul, because it's in the heart where the passion flows. God wants you to passionately love him because he passionately loves you. You know, I remember the movie Mel Gibson came out. The title of it was The Passion of the Christ. And that's what it was. When you look at the life of Jesus, everything he did was because of his passion for you. That's involving the heart and the soul. And thirdly, God wants us to worship him practically. He said, practically? What do you mean by that? It says to worship God with all your strength. All your strength. That means with all your abilities. What do you spend your strength on? Think about it through the week. You say, well, I've got jobs to do. There's chores to do around the house. But what part of your strength are you giving over to God? I thank the Lord so many are helping in different works around the church, whether it's food giveaway or helping with one thing or another. Grateful for that. But that's one thing God asks of us, to love him with our strength. That's what he wants. Well, here's my third point. There are three things that God does not have unless you give them to him. Now, some of you say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, God doesn't have your attention unless you give it to him. It's true. He's not going to force your mind to say, well, you got to think about me. No, you have to give it to him. That's loving God with all your mind. And secondly, he doesn't have your affection unless you give it to him. That's what it means to love God with all your heart and soul. And third, he doesn't have your ability unless you give it to him. There's a lot of Christians in one of these three areas that it's a struggle. They don't know how they can really do those things. But I tell you, as you begin to step out, surrender those things, it becomes easier. Because when you do, you're living a life of worship to God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, whenever you take the things God has given to you and you give them back to God, that's worship. That's worship. Here's my fourth point. Worship is focusing my attention on God. I've talked about these, and I want to talk a little bit more. There are many religions in this world that, to them, the idea of worship is just kind of putting your mind in neutral and floating all over the world. That's not Christianity. Christianity says, let your mind be on the Lord, thinking about him, receiving the thoughts that he puts in your mind from the Word of God, because God wants us to think about him thoughtfully. That takes energy. I mean, isn't it true? It's so easy for our mind to go off focus. Our minds are not like one of those self-adjusting cameras that, you know, it points at something, all of a sudden it just focuses in. We have to focus in with our mind. We've got to think about those things. That's what God wants us to do, to put our focus on him. Because God is focused in on you. In Psalm 139, it says this, verses 1 to 3, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Think about that for a moment. God knows everything about you. I'm amazed at these phones that we have today. They can say 5 minutes to home and you never even told it. It just knows where you're at. And that's what they call artificial intelligence. But let's talk about divine intelligence. God sees everything. He knows everything. There's no greater thing than God. He never stops thinking about you. His eyes are always on you. And so that way, when you get into a situation, it's like, God, please help me. I'm right here. I know right where you're at. You know, the reason he made you is it so he could love you. And he made you to give to him this attention. You know, the greatest expression of love is attention. Sometimes guys will ask me, they said, you know what, my wife, my kids, they think I don't love them, man, but I go to work, I'm doing all these things, I'm making money for the house. But what they need is not your money. They need your attention. They need to know that you're there when they need somebody. And this is not a guilt trip for anybody. It's just a challenge for us to say, let's make time for those we love. And whatever it takes, that's not an excuse to be lazy or back off from this, but to get things in focus. God wants us to focus on Him. And let's be honest, the easiest thing in the world is for us to lose our focus. How many times you go to prayer and all of a sudden your mind zooms off to somewhere else? That's why I say sometimes it helps to talk out loud. Talk out loud. So your mind doesn't go somewhere else and you say, but people, I don't want them to hear me. Go somewhere where it's private. Even if it means go in your car, sit in there and do that, but talk to the Lord because He wants to hear from you. You see, we have to choose. We have to choose to stop thinking about some things and to start thinking about other things. Here's my fifth point. Worship is also expressing my affection to God. This is loving God with all your heart and soul. You know, for some people, it's very difficult. Maybe they grew up in a home where there was no affection shown. They never heard, I love you from a parent, or I'm proud of you, or just little words of encouragement. They never saw that. They don't know how to deal with that. Maybe they don't even know how to show that. And in many cultures, it's like this. They just are not affectionate. There was a clip that came from a movie that I watched, What a Girl Wants, with Amanda Bynes. Let's play that.
Thank you so much, Lady Flashback.
No hugs, dear. I'm British. We only show affection to dogs and horses.
Oh.
I love that scene out of that because it says, we're British. We only show affection to dogs and horses. Some cultures are like that. There's other cultures that are very expressive and they are very affectionate. But maybe you're the silent type. Maybe you're one that just says, well, they'll know that I love them as though by some osmosis people get it. You know, maybe it's not easy for you to express affection to God. It kind of feels weird or different. And some of you may think, well, my Christianity, I have it in a box. Over here, I recognize it with my mind. I'll give my strength to the Lord in doing this, but you miss that very area of affection because you're thinking, I don't want to be affectionate. I don't want people to think I'm some Pentecostal or charismatic or, you know, I want to, and I'm a Pentecostal, I'll say that. But I want to show my love to God. I want to express it. I want God to know it. I'm not ashamed to say if I'm standing before God and He touches my heart, there's going to be some tears flowing down. Oh, but that's not what men do. Why? Jesus wept. Jesus wept when his best friend Lazarus was dead. Why are we unemotional in our religion with God? Why have we said, you know, I'll focus on this area and that area, but not allow God to touch us at the very heart of our affections? I know it's a big thing. The moment you'll raise a hand to worship, you think, oh, people are going to think I'm super spiritual. No. I battled that when I was a kid, thinking if I raise my hands, people are going to think, oh, he must try to be super spiritual. I'm not. I just knew I needed God. And when I raise my hands, that's what you do when you surrender. You just say, Lord, I surrender. I want you to do whatever you want to do in my life. I surrender to you. It may be hard for you to do that. It may be stretching you a little bit to do that, but you know what? We need to learn. We need to learn to begin expressing our love to God. And maybe you had a poor father figure, but there is a perfect Father who loves you. And He's showing His love to you today. In 1 John 4:19, it says this, we love Him because He first loved us. God loved you first. He wants you to respond back. You know, some people and some religions of the world, I think that the God is just some angry tyrant looking to get even with them, wanting to press them down, and they're running. They're running from that God. That's not the God of the Bible. We love him because he first loved us. What more does it take for God to show that love to us? I mean, what more could you ask of someone? You know, well, how can you show your love? Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. How did Jesus do that? That's why we have this behind me here, because it's always a reminder of how much God loves you. And the thing he wants from you is he wants you to love him back. The purpose of your life is to know God, to love him before anything else, and he wants you to learn to express your affection to him, to allow your heart to respond to God. You say, well, how do I do that? I don't know what to do. Maybe it begins by just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Thank you for dying on a cross. You know, when you start to be thankful to something or someone, it affects your heart. I mean, you can't say that if you don't mean it. I know some try and do that, but if it's genuine, it comes from your heart. And some think the only way you can worship is by singing. And yes, singing is wonderful, and I'm grateful that we have a time of worship in singing. But what if you're not a musical person? There's a lot of other ways you can worship too. And the greatest is by expressing your affection to God, giving him your life, yielding your life to him. Why? That's the essence of love. That's the essence of it, surrendering and giving your life. Because you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I'll say that again. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. There was a song we used to sing, and we've sang it before. Lord, I give you my heart, give you my soul. I live for you alone. Remember that song? That's what it's all about. And people say, well, there's no value, there's no substance in the new songs that are sang today. What? That's at the core of Christianity. It's about loving God and serving him with all of our heart, all of our soul. So it brings me to point number 5. Worship is using my abilities for God. That's what it means when it says to love God with all your strength. See, God wants you to see him with your mind. He wants you to sense him with your heart, and he wants you to serve him with your strength. All of those, that's what God wants. You know, I've been married long enough to know that love is more than just thoughts, wishes, kisses. My wife wants me to give my strength and abilities to taking out the trash and helping with the laundry. And we can go on down the list. Errands to run. You know, the honeydews speak loudly to her. And if we could say it that way with God, when God asks for your strength and your abilities, are you giving that to him too? All of those things. Why? Because the Lord says, this is how you love the Lord, with your heart, soul, mind, strength. That's what God is looking for. You see, in Colossians 3:23, it says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, that means anything. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. You see, Worshiping God is not just like joining a monastery somewhere that you off in a corner going, my father beat your father in dominoes. It's not that. It's giving them your strength. It's engaging with the world. It's talking to them. You see, you just change who you're working for. So many times you think, yeah, I'm working for so-and-so, 8 to 5, I do this. Not really happy about my job, but I do it. And you see, the thing is, we compartmentalize life. We say, this is my Sunday life. This is my Monday through Friday life. This is where I work. This is where I go to church, and vice versa, and all that. That's not what God is wanting from us at all. You know, I may go to church once a week. I may go to a Bible study once a week, and I may help with a food giveaway or some other thing. I may do Bible reading and think, well, this is my worship. It's a good start. But then you think, well, I've got my career over here, and I've got my social life over here. God wants you to invite him into every area of your life. He wants to be involved in it. He's not one of those that say, well, you know, I know you. This is how you are over there. And here, if there's one thing I could say today, in life, it's not what you do that matters. It's who you do it for. It's not what you do that matters. It's who you do it for. You can be a baker. You can be a truck driver. You can be a teacher. You know, great. And some of you may say, well, I don't have a great job. It's kind of boring. It's blah, blah, blah. You can go down the road. Here's the point. Whatever you do it for God. And I want you to challenge you today that tomorrow morning, if you go to work, that you would say, you know what? I'm going to the same job. I'm doing the same thing, but I have a new boss. Yeah, I have the earthly boss still, but now I have a heavenly boss. I'm doing this for him. I'm doing it for God. Because it really doesn't matter what you do. It matters who you do it for. That means you are God's vessel. You're his instrument wherever you are. Whatever you're doing, if you're serving in the military, you're doing it for God, even though you're serving our country, because you want to do the Lord proud in all that you do. You know, I think of David in the Old Testament. Here he was, a shepherd boy. One of those jobs people snubbed their nose at, and they said, you know, that's the lowly job. We stick the people out there. And when Jesse, the great prophet, comes to the house, or Samuel comes to Jesse's house, you know, here's all the sons. They come up and they're doing their thing. What happens? Where's David? Do you have any other kids? He's out with the sheep. It's almost like he's not even important enough to be there. And what happened? David learned that whatever he was doing, watching sheep, was an act of worship to God. He would take care of those sheep because, you know what? He was doing it not just for his father. He was doing that for his heavenly father. And he would sing, he would play instruments, he would sing worship songs out there, but he also learned to use a bow and a sling while he was in that menial job that nobody thought about. He took care of those sheep because one day God would call him to take care of a nation and serve as their king. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you do. It's who you do it for. When you're doing it for God, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You're doing it for him. Are you doing what you do for God? I had a friend in Portola where I used to live. And his name was Ernie. Ernie was a tow truck driver. He also was a locksmith. And in Portola, it's 5,000 feet in elevation, you had some heavy snows. And he would get calls day and night for a tow. He would go out there in the cold and he would chain vehicles up and tow them off and help them. And a lot of people would say, oh, what a horrible job. But not Ernie. Ernie looked at it as though he was doing it for the Lord. And he realized that when people called him, they were in need. And so as they were in need, he was able to bring up Jesus, how he's the helper. You know, Ernie had his great way of evangelism, talking to people, and it was being a tow truck driver. He's passed away now, but I thought, what a legacy he left. People in the town, they loved him. They knew his heart, and he saw that as a blessing, and he shared his faith in the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:30-31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, that affects every hour of every day, every moment that you live. And that when you do it for the glory of God, that's worship. Because you're doing it for Him. So some of you that may say, I'm not good at singing, I don't. You can worship God every moment of every day because you've given it to Him. That's what God does. I'm not talking about being a workaholic, you know, and doing that, but I'm just saying, give it to God. God wants to do that. And think about it. Tomorrow, you go to work and you have a new boss. It's Jesus. When you say, God, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to do it for you. That's worship. Why were you created? For His glory, His pleasure. God loves you. What does He want you to do in return? Love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Then worship becomes a way of life. That's what we need.